Well, it's become tradition now, after a Branford reunion, to expect the two of you coming into our midst, and it's indeed a treat for us to have you here today, and we're thankful that you're able to travel and be here with us today, and we're thankful for that. I'd ask that we give our careful and prayerful attention to our brother and apostle, Roland Surratt, as he gives us the message this hour.
Thank you very much, and especially appreciate the prayers and my brother's prayer that we quite often admit that without the Spirit of God, we have little hope to be able to do much in the way of preaching or teaching. But the Lord makes everything possible for us. And it has been a nice experience to come here. I'm not sure, but I think this is the fourth year we've been here. Time slips by very fast. And I can't really keep abreast of all the things that's going on. I have taken for granted many things that's in the Scripture, and or I guess I'm on. Yeah, I just want to make sure. Words and terms and so forth that are in the Scriptures, I've known, you know, practically all my life. I've heard them one time or another, and I take these things for granted. In the Book of Mormon, it speaks of temporal and spiritual things. And the temporal I have always associated with, I think what we say that the bishops have, take care of the temporal affairs of the church. And the apostles, you know, concentrate on the spiritual things. And I haven't really been given a whole lot of thought to this subject. But recently, I had occasion to delve into this a little more. And as I did, I began to realize that I have been influenced by things of the world that I didn't really realize. Usually we think of physical as one part of our being and mental the other part. And that's really what the scientific world sees it. That's the sum total of us. We're mental or physical. But we believe that we have a spirit within us and that you're looking at the temporal body right here. This is the temporal because it's not going to be here forever. But God created me and created each of us. And I hesitate to say it this way, but he created us both physically and spiritually. I'm not going to try to make any absolutes in this, but I want to reflect upon what the scriptures actually talk about. And I'm going to go to Genesis, the time of creation, the first chapter, Genesis. And at the time that he created man. And we find this in the 24th verse of Genesis. Well, not the 24th, but the 26th. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I have I'm going to project my personal views on this, and I'm going to say that. I mean, you might not agree with me, and some others may not agree with me, but I feel that that was the actual time that God had the concept of man. In other words, he conceived. This is going to be. And he said, let us make man in our image. And so here again, I'm projecting my view. I believe that Jesus Christ was with him from the beginning. And I think that can be proven, but I'm not prepared to prove it at this point. But if that point is not necessarily the main thought. The main thought is that God said, let us make man in our image. And then it says, God created man in his own image. What? God is a spirit. As far as I know, he does not have flesh and blood. Now, Jesus Christ does, because he came here and was given the flesh. But until then, he was a spirit. So the spirit has an image. And the spirit is permanent. It does not change. When God created the spirit, it remained the same. But we come here as an infant child in the flesh and mature and eventually die if we live the normal age span. And that is a temporal being. I am a temporal being in the flesh, but my spirit is not. It's permanent. And it lives beyond this life. Now, the scientific world says, no, when you die, that's the end of it. But they're seeing physical and mental. We're looking temporal and spiritual. And so I look at this, and I see this, and then I go over here to the next chapter. And chapter 2, and in the 7th verse, and it says, and the Lord God formed man in the dust of the earth, formed man of the dust of the earth, of the ground, I can't even read it, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But when was, this was Adam, when was Adam created? He was created in the spirit first. Here he was formed. And he breathed into him the breath of life. And so, you know, it's always bothered me because over here, and I had a brother, one of the young men approach me about this. The Lord says, multiply and replenish the earth. And here they are in the spirit, apparently, because he wasn't formed until later. This was the 6th day that man was created. And then after the 7th day, then, according, if this is a sequence of events, then was when Adam was created, and then they took, you know, the story, the Lord took the rib of Adam and made Eve. And now I'm doing this only from one standpoint. What do we understand temporal to be? Temporal has always been dollar signs to me. You know, I think of for some reason. And I guess it's because the church, the bishops take care of the monetary things and the property and stuff like that. But that is not what we're really talking about. Everything that we deal with is temporal. But yet, we also deal with the spiritual at the same time, and they're associated together. In keeping the commandments of God, we've got to realize that we do both. We work with the Spirit, we are guided by the Spirit, and we respond to the Spirit, and we realize that we are to be spiritually minded. And that's the commandment of the Lord. But the temporal is important because there are commandments given that deal with temporal things. Then there are commandments given that are deal with spiritual things. The first and great commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength. That is primarily a spiritual commandment. And the second one like unto it, to love our brother as ourselves. And so, but there are other things that we are to do or not to do according to the commandments that have to do with our temporal lives, and it has to do with our behavior. But I think I preached on this last Sunday or last week ago Saturday at the reunion, and I'm not going to go back over that, but of the things that that we are to do and not to do are the commandments of the Lord, and they are given to control our attitude and so forth. But I want to go to really launch into this, go to the 19th chapter of Alma, page 453. In the 19th chapter of Alma, the verse 88, this speaks about our first parents. It says that, and now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually. That's when they had sinned, from the presence of the Lord, and thus we see they become subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from the temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from the spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare, or a preparatory state. We can see that Alma is talking to his son Corianton, that he is telling him about two kinds of deaths. One is of the temporal body, and the other is of the spirit. Now, the spiritual death was when man sinned, and he would be forever lost in that spiritual death had it not been that there would be an atonement made. And we find as this goes on that plan of salvation was made. So the thought is that if they were not reclaimed from that spiritual death, they will eventually die anyway, physically, or their temporal body would die, and then all would be lost. But The Lord gave us a what they call a preparatory time or a probation time, probationary state where we might be reclaimed. And we go back to the ninth chapter of Alma on page 346. It says, this is the 40th verse on page 346. And we see that that death comes upon mankind, yea, the death which has been spoken by Amulek, which is a temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto man in which he might repent. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Now, if there had not been for the plan of redemption, which was laid from the foundation of the world, there could have been no resurrection of the dead. But there was a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken. Now, this was all planned according to the Lord's wisdom, and he has granted us this opportunity. You and I have the benefit of being in a temporal existence while we are in this probationary state. Now, if you take and broaden this out a little bit and look at the whole scope, you find that there are beings that never got the opportunity to come into this world in the flesh. And therefore, they don't come under this plan. And we know that a third of the hosts of heaven fell, having been led by Satan, and they have no probationary state. And yet they are in the spiritual body. They are a being in a spiritual body. So this is the way I look at it. Now, this is something beyond our ability to reason out. It's God's will, and that he has done it. We accept it that way. We are not to follow after the will of the flesh. So, the bottom line of all this reasoning that I'm trying to get to is that we have to deal with adversity in a way that would make it possible for us to overcome it, and then accepted by the Lord. As a grown man, you all who are grown, you have the best of all things. You have the gospel in its fullness, so you know the will of God. I'm going to describe what I think we need to look at. Out on the highway, on the interstates, you usually have two lanes of traffic going one way, at least. Sometimes you have three, sometimes you have four. But over in the left lane, you have the fast lane. And that's where if you want to pass, you get over there if you want to get around a bunch of people. Well, people over in the fast lane, a lot of times, they are driving over the speed limit, the way I find it. Practically every place I go, I find that if I'm over there, I've got somebody on my bumper if I'm just driving the speed limit. But I want to get around too. If somebody's driving 10 miles an hour slower than me, I want to get around them. But the risk is that I end up speeding and I get caught and I have to pay a ticket. Now, why? Because I know better. I know better than to drive over the speed limit. Well, I do it sometimes. That's just, that is just, I think, almost inevitable if you are out on the road much at all. And it gets pretty frustrating at times. But that is a type of what we're doing in this life. You know, we're trying to live a righteous life, a good life, trying to behave ourselves. Now, anybody that gets, that's out there with this driving should, absolutely should have a driver's license. You know, you shouldn't be out there if you don't have a driver's license. So if you have a driver's license, you have taken a test. And if you've taken a test, you've actually taken two tests, one that written test, and then another to see how well you drive. Compare your driving with, you know, if you fail that, well, then you're not going to, either one of those, so you're not going to get the driver's license. So you and I are accountable, 100% accountable when we get behind that wheel and we start driving down the road. We are 100% accountable for what we do. There is no excuse. Now, it doesn't make any difference how many cars go by me, you know, 20 miles faster than 20 miles an hour faster than I'm driving. It doesn't make any difference. If I go out there and I speed and they pick me up, I get the ticket. I don't care how many of the cars have violated. And so I have to pay. Well, that's the way life is. You and I have to pay the consequence if we are doing wrong. Because we know. Now, in the world, there's a lot of things that people don't know about the gospel of Christ. But we do know. And that makes us accountable. In a sense, I don't know whether I can say it for sure, but I think we're pretty much 100% accountable in the eyes of God to do what we know to do is right. Now, we don't know everything. I don't know everything. And there's a lot of things out there that go on in this world, a lot of things that even within the church that I hesitate to make a quick judgment on. There's situations that are bad in people's lives that need to be corrected, and we need to deal with them. But we have to do it right. And the judgment is very severe at times. But getting back to the difference between the man in the temporal body and the spirit, we have perhaps the most difficult assignment that there can be. And I'm going to use the word assignment. That's the best I can find. But an assignment means that we have been given commandments to do certain things. And, of course, it falls directly on the ministry to do that. But it also falls on all of us. And as I've explained in the past, there's not a double standard. The ministry and the membership in general all have the same commandments to obey our Lord. The ministry have additional responsibilities. One of the things that I have found that's rather important is that there's a prophecy that was given in Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse, that says that knowledge has been increased. I believe that's our day in which we're living. There's another place where it speaks of people going to and fro. You know, it's just a prophecy. You know, it literally, I can't think of any time in the history of man that there has been such rapid speed in travel as it has been in our day, that it is in our day. I can't think of any time that we've ever seen people travel as much as they do today. And so these things are pointing to the last days, and all these things, I could bring out the factors in this. But it says that knowledge would be increased, and this includes science and biology and other things that have to do with our physical beings. Yet we know that there is an inclination to follow the atheistic reasonings or basis of reasoning that is opposite to what the scriptures say. And that is a challenge to us that is, well, it's almost beyond trying to work against. The people, those who don't believe in God, are becoming more prominent in their projection of their beliefs all the time, and this is difficult for us to even hope to counter that, to effectively counter them with the teachings of the fullness of the gospel, the teachings of a creation by God. And with this, we begin to be a little discouraged, but we cannot allow that to happen with us. There is an attitude that is in the world that I think existed from the beginning of time, probably, from the fall of man. We might take the story of Cain and Abel. They were brothers, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And they both decided to bring an offering to the Lord. And Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel's brought an offering from the fat of his flocks. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's. You all know that story. You know, you have to ask the question, did the Lord prefer the meat offering over the vegetables, fruits? I mean, did he have a taste for the meat when he didn't have for the fruits? I don't think so. See, God created all that. He created the flocks, the sheep and the cattle and so forth, and he created all the vegetables and so forth, and the fruits, and even the fruit of the tree of life. All that God had created. So what was it that made the difference? I think, for taking Cain's side on this, that he put forth a great deal of effort. He was fairly sincere in what he was doing, but there was something wrong. There was something wrong with his offering. Well, I'm going to go forward many generations here to the time of Peter. Peter was a man that he wanted to do God's will. He wanted to do something, really. He was the kind of person that would not stand back. He's the one that stepped out on the water when the rest of them were all sitting in the boat. And he had good intentions. But when Christ was taken by the soldiers, Peter was stepped up and with his sword and attempted to protect him, intercede there. It didn't work. Well, Jesus had already worked with Peter, and he knew what he was like. Peter was the Jesus asked the disciples, "Who am I?" Using my terminology, and he says, and Jesus had the right answer: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And he, Jesus, I don't think commended him, but he says, "Thou art blessed. Blessed art thou," because it was not flesh and blood that revealed that to him. It didn't come to his mind through his own intellect. It came to him through the Spirit of God. But moments later, he was in trouble with Jesus because he wanted to defend him. And he said he was going to, you know. And Jesus rebuked him, said that that he was would thou art an offense to me. I can't recall every word that he said, but the thing that I'm looking at here is, was Peter really wrong in what he wanted to do? Wasn't his desires good in trying to protect Christ? They were good. In normal circumstances, yes, it would be. But he wasn't in tune with the Spirit. He wasn't quite there where he could understand what the Lord wanted. And I think going back to Cain, that was the same thing. But what happened to Cain? You know, we think, well, that was a terrible thing that happened to him. He was angry. He could not take being criticized and put down, you might say, and humbled. He became angry, and then he slew his brother. He was jealous of his brother. And then he tried to hide that. And if eventually he became an enemy to God and to all those who would do righteous. There's a whole lot to be said about what happened to Cain. But it was all because his countenance fell. He was angry. He did not repent. Peter repented, and that made the difference. He was wrong. He made some serious mistakes, but he repented. So what I'm looking at here is the more full picture of us in the temporal body. We can be 100% right in our reasoning factors up here and yet be crossways with the Lord. And I know that. I know it through my own experiences. You know, there is a... somebody was talking about the apostles being the head of the church and so forth. Well, we're not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But the idea was that this church is set up more correctly, and we have, when we have a full quorum of apostles, we have 12, and we're less likely to make mistakes because we discuss these things and we sort them out, and that's the whole purpose. But there is a political attitude in the world, alignment for a cause. That is one of the most evil things that we can encounter in this world. When you, even though you see what is right and what is wrong, and you take a position there, the method in which you do it is what makes the difference. The apostles can take and somebody can say, well, I believe it's this way, and everybody else agree and align themselves, and they can be wrong. It's just like if you'd had the president over the church. And if you allow somebody to be the brain power of a group of people, that's what you're going to end up with. See, one of the things that Brother Sheldon encounters there at the temple lot is, and the visitors, they ask, well, who is the president of the Council of Apostles? Well, we don't have one. We don't have a president over the bishops. We don't have a president over any of the offices, the elders or anything. Now, we have pastors who serve as one person over a group, but that is an elective office. And the ministry that the pastor has is given of the Lord. So that there is a protection there at all times that the people are able to make the choice of whether the pastor is doing right or not. And usually the voice of the people is more correct. And I have seen it happen, and it happened just very recently, where the apostles were not supported in what they decided, and it was God's will that the people proved to be right. So the point I'm getting to is the way in which we are influenced day by day and in our various responsibilities and our jobs and so forth. How are we influenced? Are we being influenced by a reasoning power of man, or are we being influenced by the Spirit that resides in us? Now, we not only have the Spirit that's within our body here, but we have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to reside within us. And this helps us make the right choice, each of us. So today we are facing making choices politically for President of the United States and other offices. These are things that are perplexing to me and my wife to some degree, but I realize that only the Lord knows the way out of this thing, and we have to put ourselves in His hands. The thing that I'm talking about, and I don't know whether I'm making myself clear, is a caution. Be cautious about how you make your decisions. You know, if it's in your own personal life, it's just as important, or maybe more important, that you make a right decision. And it may be contrary to what you would normally think. And that's the important thing about realizing that we have not just the carnal will of the flesh to direct us. Like some people, they think that's all they've got, and they don't exercise any faith in God. But in us, we have that benefit of exercising faith in the Lord and using His superior power and ability. We have enemies within ourselves. The natural man can be prideful. He can be think of himself too highly and think only of himself. But then on the other hand, we can realize our weaknesses and our faults, and we can despair. And they're both very hard to deal with. I mean, pride, on one hand, on one thing, I can be proud, get too proud of myself. And on the other hand, I can think too little of myself and not realize that the Lord has given me the opportunity to rise above my own weaknesses. These things are very real to me. I don't know that any of you have the same problems, but I'm sure we are all different in one way or another in these things. But there is a right way. In the wrong way, the devil is our friend. If we get too proud, you know, he's right there boosting, patting us on the back. If we get depressed and everything, he says, you know, and feel despair, whatever, he's there too. He says, there's nobody more miserable than I am, you know, and he can, he says, I want your company to be miserable like me. And so we have two ways going here. And we've got to balance that. I take this as a personal lesson of myself. There is a way out of that. And I think we've all learned it. Of course, we put our trust in the Lord. But if, you know, my problem is to sit around and feel bad about myself, and that don't help anything. You know, if you want to punish yourself, you know, that's stupid. The Lord doesn't want you punishing yourself. He wants you to correct yourself and to get out of that slump and to rise up. But He don't want you to stay there. Well, the way out of that is to be concerned for others, to have a genuine concern, and also a greater devotion to do the will of God. And once we get ourselves involved in doing those things that for others and to be active in that, we actually strengthen ourselves, and we have, you might say, a confidence within the good that we're doing. It doesn't mean that we're 100% right and that we can't make mistakes. We can be like Peter and just go too strong on the thing. But the Lord, all He had to do was kind of straighten Peter out a little bit, and He got him He used all that energy then toward the right cause. And we know that he, that this was a success story with him. And that's what we're looking for. Each of us should strive toward that success story. Our modern word is optimism. You know, we look forward. We're striving toward something. We are hoping. And the word is hope. Hope drives the dormant faith that's sitting here not doing anything, but we have faith, and we say we have faith, we believe in God, and we're sitting here and we're not doing anything. So hope moves that into action, and it becomes a work of righteousness. It's like an electrical circuit. If you hooked it up and you have current, you've got to have something to drive that current. It's not going to go anyplace without the voltage to move it on and make the circuit. And so our hope is that which drives us forward. Of course, there's another power, source of energy, and that is love. And maybe that's not a good description of it, but we know that love does move us, does cause us to move forward. So we need to take the lessons that we have in the scriptures and let the Lord strengthen us in those things. He will do what we can't do ourselves. He will do to us or help us in things that we cannot do for ourselves. We have the commandments that's given of the Ten Commandments. They start with thou shalt, and then another one says thou shalt not. You might say there's a positive act that you can do, that you should do or is commanded to do, and then there's a commandment, thou shalt not do such and such. And all this is to show us, and we can take almost any commandment and do it that way. We can reword it to have both the positive and the negative, if you want to use that term. But it is a matter of attitude that we have in keeping the commandments that the Lord requires of us. And we have to take that lesson from Cain. He had the wrong attitude. He did not go to the Lord in the right attitude. And then when the Lord said, no, I don't accept it, he was offended. And he became angry. And that's something we can't allow. We have to overcome our own self-wills in these things. I think I've covered about everything I had on this. In the Bible, it speaks of temporal and eternal, and that's a good comparison. Eternal is eternal life, of course, and the temporal is in this flesh. But in the Book of Mormon, we have both the temporal and the spiritual, and they are, as I've already pointed out, the two beings that are in us, which make one, and that is the flesh and the spirit, and these things are given, and they're the and as I've said before, this is a great privilege to live in this body, to live in this day of probation, even though there is great trials and situations beyond our ability to meet, we are privileged, and in this privilege, we have the opportunity to call upon God at any time, no matter what the situation or comes. And that's what I can't speak enough of, because I don't know what the future holds for us. I really have no idea what all is going to happen. But what your personal experience in life is going to be in raising your family or in taking care of yourself through the end of your lives. But I do know that the Lord will be with you if you seek him and continue to strive toward his purposes. So my prayers and my desires are for your well-being and the saving of all of our souls together.